There are many things that I love about our Catholic faith. And one of those things is just how much richness there is, the depth that there is. There's so many things that we can know, that we can learn. To know about these prophecies, the symbolism, the connections throughout our gospel passage and throughout the entire Catholic faith, it's just awe-inspiring and wonderful. Let us take, for example, in our gospel passage, starting with Bethlehem. Bethlehem is called the city of David. It is fitting then that the new David, the successor of David, the new king of the Jews, Jesus Christ, would be born there, in the city of David. But Bethlehem is also the place where King David was anointed king. And so for the Messiah, which means anointed, to be born there is quite fitting. We can see that there's already connections taking place. But in the time of Jesus, there already was a so-called king of the Jews. His name was Herod. I say so-called because he wasn't Jewish. He wasn't of the tribe of Judah. He wasn't even an Israelite. He was an Edomite, a completely different nationality. Why then was he their king? Well, he was so because he was appointed as such by the Roman Empire, because he would submit to the Roman Empire and do what the Roman Empire wanted him to do. But he knew he wasn't the legitimate king. And so he was constantly afraid that the true king would come and take the kingdom away from him. This is why when the wise men showed up in our gospel passage and they said that they came for the newborn king of the Jews, Herod was very troubled. He didn't want to lose his kingdom. He wanted to keep it. But there's more. The star that the wise men followed, we can find that in prophecy, going all the way back to the book of Numbers. It says, "A star shall advance from Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel." We might wonder, okay, who is Jacob? And why is that important? Jacob is the son of Isaac, who is the son of Abraham. Abraham is the one that God started this whole movement back towards relationship with himself. He did that through Abraham. And so Jacob is the son of Isaac. So there's a prophecy there. God's special people, chosen people, are going to be descendants of Abraham. Jacob wrestled with either an angel or God himself in a special manifestation, and he was renamed Israel. So when we say Jacob and we say Israel, we're talking about the same person. We might think, well, yeah, but isn't Israel a nation? Yes, and it came from this one man. He had 12 sons. Those 12 sons then had descendants, which make up the 12 tribes of Israel, which make the whole nation of Israel. So when the prophecy says a star shall advance from Jacob, it's a reference to that nation of Israel. When we hear this star, it can either be a reference to Jesus himself, who is a descendant, who comes from Jacob through this line of descent, or we can understand it as the star that leads to Jesus, Jesus who is the light of the world. That same prophecy says, a scepter shall rise from Israel. Well, a scepter is something that a king holds. It's a sign of his royal authority. And so it's a reference to a king that's coming. And with these references, this prophecy, it's threatening to Herod. Especially when we know the next verse of that same prophecy. It says, Edom will be dispossessed. Well, Herod is from Edom. He's an Edomite. So this can be understood as his dynasty, his kingship, and that of his sons are going to be removed from that kingship. They're not going to be in charge anymore. And so it makes sense that he's upset. He's concerned. He wants to keep his dynasty. He wants to remain king. He doesn't want to be dispossessed. And so thinking of prophecies, let's go back to the prophecy that was in our gospel passage itself, talking about Bethlehem being the birthplace of the new king. It actually comes from two different prophecies kind of merged together, one from Micah and the other from 2 Samuel. And the chief priests and the scribes, through those prophecies, identify that Bethlehem is the place where this new king will be born. All of these prophecies, all of these signs, are to help the people recognize the Messiah when he comes. But if we think about it, who was it that knew about it? It was the wise men. Herod had no idea. The other people in Jerusalem had no idea. They were just going about their daily lives, enjoying what pleasures they could from the earth, and they were not paying attention. God acts very subtly. For those who are humble, we can recognize how God is at work. For those who are searching, those who are eager, we can recognize how God is revealing himself quietly. But for those who are proud, for those who are disinterested, like Herod, until he's told by the wise men that this is happening, they don't recognize the signs. They don't recognize the connections and the symbolism. The three kings that came in order to honor the newborn king, the Messiah, the Christ. We call this celebration the solemnity of the Epiphany. But what does Epiphany mean? It means an insight or a recognition, a manifestation of God and his glory, recognizing God. And the wise men recognize God in Jesus Christ. They recognize that he is this newborn king, this Messiah that was foretold. If we think about the wise men, it says that they came from the far east. So where exactly is that? Some may say it's Babylon, some may say Persia. But if they're so far away, then they're probably not Jews. So they're Gentiles. They're not of the chosen people. But they come to worship the king, and they bring with them gold and frankincense. If we remember our first reading from Isaiah, it talks about the Gentiles coming to God and giving him gold and frankincense. Well, that's fulfilled in our gospel passage today. These Gentiles came and they worshiped the true God in Jesus Christ. And so it's revealing the truth of who Jesus is. Not only is he the promised Messiah, the successor of King David, the new king, but he's also God himself. Let's consider these gifts that the wise men brought. What do they represent? What do they mean? If we think of gold, that's something that's typically given or possessed already by kings. And so the gold given is for that purpose, a recognition that he is king. Then there's also frankincense. Frankincense is used for the worship of God. So it could be a reference that Jesus is God, or it could also be a reference to the fact that he is the new high priest. Well, priests give sacrifice. Otherwise, they wouldn't be priests. So what is the sacrifice then that Jesus has? It's a sacrifice of himself on the cross. 33 years later, after his birth, he only offers one sacrifice because what he offers is the perfect sacrifice, a sacrifice of love, a sacrifice of perfect charity. He's not holding anything back from God the Father. He gives up everything, including his own life. And he does that on our behalf so that we who have been separated by sin, by this gift, this offering, on behalf of all of humanity, it would make up for more than all of the sins of all of humanity for all time, for those who wish to receive that grace. And so Jesus, his priesthood, is being represented with the frankincense. Lastly, there's myrrh. Myrrh is an oil that's often used for anointing. It can be used for anointing kings, so we have this reference to Jesus being king again. But it's more commonly known and understood for anointing the bodies of those who are deceased. It's used for burial. Now that may be a bizarre thing. If that's the more popular, more common use for it, and they're coming, these kings are coming and giving this gift of myrrh, it's like pointing to Jesus' death even though he was just born. I mean, imagine if someone came to your house to celebrate your newborn child and they bring embalming fluid. Like, that's kind of morbid. But when we know why Jesus was born, he was born in order to die. He was born to make this gift of himself. So that he who is life would give up his life so that those of us who die can have eternal life. He did it for the salvation of all. And so there's all sorts of awesome things in our faith, prophecies and symbolism and connections. One of them also would be the star itself. In ancient times, anything in the sky that provided light was referred to as a star. We have changed the meaning. We're a little more precise now to mean the giant gaseous things that are building hydrogen into helium and doing all sorts of processes that way, that are emitting light themselves. So what we understand as stars is a little different than what they would call stars. So for them, even a planet would be called a star, or a meteorite would be called a star, because it's something in the sky that they can see, something that seems to be emitting light. Really, it's just reflecting light from actual stars. So when we hear that the star is moving through the sky, maybe it's not a star as we understand it. Maybe it's a planet instead. In fact, one of the leading theories is that it's the planet Jupiter. Fun fact, 9 months before Jesus was born, Jupiter was passing through the constellation Virgo. Jupiter is a pagan god, the king of all of the gods. And Virgo is a constellation representing a virgin. And Jupiter was in the place, in that constellation, that would be about the place where the virgin would have her womb on March 25th, which is when we celebrate the Annunciation. So it's like, oh, the king of all is in the virgin's womb. Jupiter continues passing on, and it says in our gospel passage that the star stops above Bethlehem. Well, actual stars, they have a set course in the sky. They move in predictable paths. But other planets, they can seem to stop in the sky. It's called retrograde motion. So like if you're driving along and someone pulls up alongside of you, it looks like that they're stopped and you're stopped, even though you're both going 60 miles an hour. So the planets can do the same thing as they're orbiting around the sun. If the two kind of line up, it would seem like in the sky, the other planet just kind of stopped moving. So when Jupiter pulls up near Earth and they're lined up with the sun, it looks like it stopped. And so one of the leading theories for what was this star, Jupiter would be a part of that. It's also a possibility that it lined up with Venus and other particular planets to create a very bright image in the sky. So what does all of this mean? Well, we have a very awesome God who even plans the motion of the stars for what he's going to do here on Earth. That he is going to reveal himself in subtle ways. Ways in which those who are interested, those who are humble, those who are paying attention can recognize God at work. God works in the silence. And we can choose to try to pay attention, to slow down in our own lives, to look for these connections, to recognize the symbols. Or we can be like King Herod and the people of Jerusalem and just go about in our busyness of life and not even know what God is doing, being completely unaware, missing out on all of these good things. But how else does it apply to us? Well, we're celebrating how these gifts are given to Jesus, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. St. Gregory the Great says that we can, in a spiritual sense, give these kinds of gifts back to Jesus ourselves, that we can imitate the wise men. And how is that? Well, he says that the gold can represent the wisdom of God. When we let that wisdom of God shine forth from our lives, the things that we say, the things that we do, we're making that gift to our Lord. When we're sharing our own experiences and encounters with the Lord, when we share the ways that we recognize God at work in our lives, it's as if we are sharing that wisdom, that awesomeness of God with others. And through others, we're offering it to the Lord. Frankincense, again, is a reference to worship and prayer. We can pray every day, and it would be like frankincense. It would be like the sweet-smelling frankincense rising up to God, kind of like the times when we use incense in the church. It represents the smoke of that, and its sweet scent represents our prayers rising up to God. And so we can pray anywhere, anytime. And we should do so daily, offering this gift of frankincense to the Lord. Then there's myrrh. Again, myrrh, reference to death. When we do things that are self-sacrificing, when we put others above ourselves, when we die to self, we are making an offering to the Lord, an offering of myrrh. When we have impulses and desires that contradict the moral code that God has given us, the ways that God has told us that we can get to heaven, what is truly good in our lives, when we resist those temptations, it's an offering of myrrh to the Lord. When we have the good things of life that we could do for ourselves, but we give it up for the sake of others, for the love of other people, in a way it's like dying to ourselves and living for others. It's also an imitation of Christ, who died in order that others might live. That too is a way of like offering myrrh to the Lord. And so these are some suggestions that St. Gregory the Great gives us of how we can imitate the wise men and make gifts to our Lord. But there's another awesome thing that I would like to share about Bethlehem. Bethlehem in Hebrew means house of bread, which is an interesting place for Jesus to choose for his birth. House of bread. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life. So the bread of life is born in the house of bread. What might the Lord mean by that? Well, also in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, he says, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you have no life within you." Well, we understand that to be the gift that Christ gives of himself in the Eucharist, where he is truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity. God offering himself to us as food under the appearance of bread. If we think about that time when Jesus was born, we hear in the Gospel of Luke that he was laid in a manger. How often do we think about what a manger actually is? I mean, a lot of times when it comes time for Christmas, we're like, oh yeah, the manger is where Jesus was laid. Okay, but what is a manger and what is it for? A manger is a feeding trough for the animals. Jesus was in a cave-like stable with animals. He was born in poverty, but he was placed in a manger, a feeding trough. That's an allusion, a foreshadowing of him giving himself to us as food in the Eucharist. So there's all sorts of awesome connections, symbolism, signs of how God is trying to reveal to us the truths of the faith. For those of us who are humble, for those of us who are interested, for those of us who are looking, we can recognize these things. Not only in Scripture, but also in our lives. So let us take a moment to consider how awesome our God is, how he provides us with all of these different ways of revealing himself to those who are humble, to those who are interested, and how he reveals himself even in our own lives, personally. And let us consider how we can also imitate the wise men in giving our Lord gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Let us consider these things as we prepare to meet our Lord Jesus Christ in the most holy Eucharist.